11. And a basic outline of this chapter, the leaders who lived in Jerusalem in verses 1 through 3, the men from Judah and Benjamin who live in Jerusalem, the priests, the Levites, and the various cities of Judah and Benjamin. Now, we're going to have four men that are going to split up where they got to practice a little bit, that are going to read about 9 verses apiece to try to get the text in front of us. And I appreciate you listening closely. I know that sometimes we may be discouraged from reading a chapter like this because we can't pronounce all the names. Why do you think I get other readers? So, they're going to do this, and I do appreciate their service very much. And we're going to try to get some things out of it. Let me just say, a lot of these details, with more added, is in 1 Chronicles 9, 1 through 34. 1 Chronicles 9, 1 through 34. But Micah...
Now the leaders of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9/10 were to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. These are the heads of the province who dwelt in Jerusalem. But in the cities of Judah, everyone dwelt in his own possession in their cities, Israelites, priests, Levites, Nethinim, and descendants of Solomon's servants. And in Jerusalem dwelt some of the children of Judah and of the children of Benjamin. The children of Judah, Athaiah, the son of Uzziah, the son of Zechariah, the son of Amariah, the son of Shephatiah, the son of Mahalalel, of the children of Perez, and Maaseiah, the son of Baruch, the son of Kol-Hoze, the son of Hezeiah, the son of Adaiah, the son of Joiarib, the son of Zechariah, the son of Shilonai. All the sons of Perez who dwelt at Jerusalem were 468 valiant men. And these are the sons of Benjamin: Salu, the son of Meshulam, the son of Joed, the son of Pedaiah, the son of Koleah, the son of Maaseiah, the son of Ithiel, the son of Jesheah, and after him, Gabbai and Salai, 928. Joel, the son of Zikri, was their overseer, and Judah, the son of Sanua, was second over the city.
From the priest, Jedidiah, the son of Joiarib, Jachin, Sariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Meshulam, the son of Zadok, the son of Marioth, the son of Ahibtub, the leader of the house of God, and their kinsmen who performed the work of the temple, 822. And Adaiah, the son of Joram, the son of Pelaliah, the son of Amzi, the son of Zechariah, the son of Pasher, the son of Malchijah, and his kinsmen, head of fathers' households, 242. And Amishai, the son of Azarel, the son of Hizai, the son of Mishilmoth, the son of Immer, and their brothers, valiant warriors, 128. And their overseer was Zabdiel, the son of Hegdemolim. Now the Levites, Shemaiah, the son of Hasub, the son of Azarizakim, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Buni, and Sabiathai, and Josabad, the son of, from the leaders of the Levites who were in charge of the outside work of the house of God. And Mattaniah, the son of Micah, the son of Zabdi, the son of Asaph, who was the leader in the beginning, the thanksgiving at prayer. And Babukiah, the second among his brethren, and Abda, the son of Shemua, the son of Galal, the son of Jeduthun. All the Levites in the holy city were 284.
Also the gatekeepers, Akab, Talmon, and their brethren who kept watch at the gates were 172. The rest of Israel, of the priests and of the Levites, were in all the cities of Judah, each on his own inheritance. But the temple servants were living in Ophel, and Ziha, and Gispa were in charge of the temple servants. Now the overseer of the Levites in Jerusalem was Uzzi, the son of Bani, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micah, from the son of Asaph, who were the singers for the service of the house of God. For there was a commandment from the king concerning them, and a firm regulation for the song leaders day by day. Pethahiah, the son of Meshezabel, of the sons of Zerah, the sons of Judah, was the king's representative in all matters concerning the people. Now as for the villages with their fields, some of the sons of Judah lived in Kiriath Arba, and its towns in Dibon, and its towns in Jekabzil, and its villages, and in Jeshua, in Molada, and in Beth Pellet, and in Hazar Shoal, and in Beersheba, and its towns.
In Ziklag, and Mekona, and its surrounding villages. In Enrimon, Zorah, Zarmuth, and Zanoah, and Adullam, and their settlements. In Lachish, with its fields, and Azekah, and its surrounding villages. So they settled from Beersheba to Hinnom Valley. Benjamin's descendants from Geba, Michmash, Aja, and Bethel, and its surrounding villages. Anathoth, Nob, Ananiah, Hazor, Ramah, Gittaim, Hadid, Zeboim, Nebalat, Lod, and Ono in Craftsman's Valley. Some of the Judean divisions of Levites were in Benjamin.
Okay, thank you very much, guys, for reading. I appreciate that. What are we going to do with this text? On Thursday mornings, I have a class with around 15 preachers or so, and we basically cover what we are covering here on Tuesday nights in the book of Job. And I thought I would just ask them this past Thursday, what would you do with this text? And I got some really good suggestions. Really good suggestions, and a lot of the best suggestions came from people much younger than I am. And I appreciated them very much. So the good things that come from the lesson will come from some of their suggestions. But one of the things they just did is encourage me by the fact that they were treating this as scripture, and they are taking, because it is scripture, it has valuable lessons in it that we need to learn from. And so we'll do our best with it in the time that we have. Now, I want you to remember what I said. 1 Chronicles 1 through 9 deals with that. 1 Chronicles 1 through 9. Do you remember the first word of 1 Chronicles? Adam. It takes us back to the beginning. It takes us back to Genesis 1 and 2. And it traces things all the way from that beginning up until this time, after the people have returned from captivity in Nehemiah's time, his return around 445, 444 BC. Now keep that in mind. We'll come back to that, Lord willing. But Jerusalem's walls have been rebuilt. But for the city to work properly, people have to live there. People have to live there to make it a functional, thriving place. And Jerusalem at the time was underpopulated. And so the Bible tells us that they cast lots, which was often done in the Bible in making decisions. We remember the last time is when they did this. They prayed and they cast lots to see who would be the successor to Judas as an apostle in Acts 1. But the text tells us they cast lots to see who would move to Jerusalem. And 1/10 of the people were to live in this city, and 9/10 of the people were to live elsewhere. Now, verse 2 talks about some who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. And there's a question that I don't think we can answer as to whether those who volunteered are those people whose names were found in the lot and they just said, yes, I will do it with enthusiasm, or are they people separate to that 1/10, who said, I'll go and live there. Now, the word that's translated, volunteered, often refers to military service, such in the days of Deborah in Judges 5, verse 2 and 9. But it can also refer to people whose hearts were moved to give freely and graciously to the tabernacle in Exodus 25, 2, or to the temple in 1 Chronicles 29. People who gave willingly. And so these people give of themselves willingly to move to Jerusalem. Moving is difficult work. And that's why, as a person gets older, they become less willing to move from place to place. But these people are willing to go to Jerusalem, and they are blessed for this. They're blessed for this. Now, this particular word translated blessed in verse 2 was used in Ezra 7 and in Nehemiah 9 for the people blessing God. Often, the object that is blessed is God. But here, they are blessing the people who volunteer to live in Jerusalem. Now, let's say just a word about some of these lists. Okay? Let's go to verses 4-6. Do you recognize something about verses 4-6? And I was looking back over the text, and there's some things that came to my mind this week that I don't know that I had paid close enough attention to. Do you see that in verse 4, for example, as he mentions the sons of Judah, he mentions one man, Athaliah. He mentions one man and traces his genealogy back 6 generations. You see the same thing in verse 5. There's only one man really under description, Maaseiah, and his genealogy is traced back 7 generations. Now, notice the people that he mentions. Notice that he mentions that in verse 4 and verse 6, these are sons of Peres. Sons of Peres, or sons of Peres, or Peres. And they're also sons of Shelah. Sons of Shelah. Now, in the passage in 1 Chronicles 9, it also mentions a couple of names that are not mentioned here and say they're sons of Zerah. Do those names mean anything to you? Do you remember that Judah had two children, who was wicked before the Lord, and so he was killed. Then he has Onan, and he refuses to raise up a descendant to his brother, and he's killed. And he was afraid to give Shelah, his only other son at the time, he was afraid to give Shelah to Tamar. And as a result of that, Tamar deceives him, seduces him, and becomes pregnant with twins. When Judah finds out about it, he says, "Bring her out and let her be burned." And she sends out his staff and says, "I am pregnant by the man to whom this belongs." And he recognizes that it's his possessions. And so she's pregnant with twins, and their names are Perez and Zerah. What I'm saying, this chapter, at the end of the Old Testament history period, has roots to the earliest period of the Old Testament. The earliest periods of the Old Testament. And to Judah and his actual sons in the book of Genesis. And these people who are the offspring of Perez and Zerah and Shelah. And that is the term Shilonite in verse 5. These descendants of them, they are now among those that are inhabiting this city of Jerusalem. And the Bible mentions the service of the priest. It mentions the service of the Levites and the various cities that belonged to Benjamin and to Judah. One of the things that Isaiah reminded me of this week, something he said I showed him, but I've forgotten it, and he had to remind me, was a story in the front of Martin Selman's book, Commentary on 1 Chronicles in the Tyndale Series. He told a story, a true story, of a Jewish and non-Jewish student who were in the seminary together and were studying the Bible together. And he said that the non-Jewish student asked the Jewish student, "What is your favorite passage of Scripture?" And he said the Jewish student answered with an answer that I've never heard to that question. He said, "My favorite passages in the Bible are 1 Chronicles 1 through 9. Now again, 1 Chronicles 1 through 9 is 9 chapters, some of them very long. Chapter 6 is 81 verses. Just filled with names. And he said, originally he laughed. He found it hard to believe that this person really meant the answer, but he did mean it. And he said, he explained to him, what better proof is there that God sees and cares for each one of us? What better proof is there than a genealogy? Where every name from generation to generation is mentioned. Or what better proof is there than a passage like this that mentions the names of people who moved to Jerusalem? Somebody's making that sacrifice. Their name is taken in a lot. They may be reluctant to do it, but they do it willingly. They think this is for the good of the people. They may say, nobody knows, nobody cares about what I've done. But we've even read some of those names tonight in our service, 2,400, 2,500 years later. And God knows. God knows everybody and every sacrifice they've made in His service. God knows and God remembers. Hebrews 10 verse 6 says, Hebrews 6 verse 10. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward His name. That's Hebrews 6:10. God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love that you have shown to His name. In Matthew 10, verse 42, a similar passage, whereas Jesus is instructing His apostles there at the end of the limited commission, He says in Matthew 10, 42, and whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. No one who gives a cup of cold water in His name will be forgotten. No one who seeks to do for others the work, good work, the work of the Lord will be forgotten. How can I prove that from Scripture? What are some examples to drive that home to me? God doesn't forget all those who willingly moved to Jerusalem and all those who lived there. And God knows how many are in every family. And He cares for each of them. He cares for each of them. You know, the Bible says, do not fear. The Bible says, Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the Father. Look at all the birds in the world. All the birds, all the animals, all the squirrels that play in our yard. Not one of them dies apart from His knowledge. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. God loves the animals, and God cares for them. Usually, when that is emphasized in Scripture, the point that is made is the even deeper and greater concern God has for people. And that's the point of Matthew 10, verses 29 through 31. You are more valuable than many sparrows. But if God cares for each of them and God loves each of them, how much more you? And this genealogy proves that. The genealogies in 1 Chronicles 1 through 9 prove that. God knows each generation, each step. Psalm 139 says, before there's a word, O my tongue, you, O Lord, know it all together. That was true of David. And that was true for each of these characters. And it's true for you. Now, another thing that stands out to me. Again, what does all this mean in the big picture of the Bible? How are we to look at these pictures? Jerusalem. Think about what Jerusalem. Jerusalem is called in verse 1 of Nehemiah 11 and verse 18, it is called the holy city. The holy city. And that is often more an ideal than it is a reality. But there are several passages in the Old Testament that speak of Jerusalem as a holy city. I'm trying to write a few of them. Isaiah 48 in verse 2. Isaiah 52 and verse 1. It is said to be a holy city in Daniel 9 verse 24. It is called that most frequently. It's called that twice in the Gospel of Matthew, as Jesus was taken to the pinnacle of the holy city and encouraged to jump off of it. And it is interestingly called the holy city after the crucifixion of Christ, where in Matthew 27, 53, some were raised from the dead. The bodies of saints that had fallen asleep was raised, and they appeared in the holy city. Right after they crucified Jesus, it's called the holy city. It is an ideal more than it is a reality often in Scripture. And there are at least four times in the book of Revelation where that term holy city is used of Jerusalem, 11:2, 21:2, 21:10, and 22 and verse 19. It is the holy city, but that is more a statement of God's mercy than it is a statement of their devotion. Because time after time, that city will be destroyed for its wickedness. Now, I ask you, and some of you will be very familiar with these passages, because we've been going over them in the book of Jeremiah. But I want you to see a few of Jeremiah's words about Jerusalem. Look at Jeremiah 1, verse 15. Now remember, Jeremiah was preaching around 600 B.C. This is happening around 440 B.C. So this is 150, 160 years later that it is here called the holy city. But when Jeremiah preaches about Jerusalem, he usually preaches about judgment. He preaches about destruction. Listen to Jeremiah 1, verse 15. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the earth, declares the Lord, and they will come, and they will set each one his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, and against its walls round about, and against all the cities of Judah. The king of Babylon is going to set up his thrones right here in Jerusalem and in the cities of Judah. Look in Jeremiah 4. Jeremiah 4, verse 10 and 11. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, surely you have deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying, You will have peace, whereas a sword touches their throat. In that time it will be said to this people and to Jerusalem, A scorching wind from the bare heights in the wilderness in the direction of my people, not to winnow, not to cleanse. A wind too strong for this will come at my command. Now I will pronounce judgments against them. That's Jeremiah 4, verses 10 through 12. Look at Jeremiah 6, verse 1. Flee from safety, O sons of Benjamin, from the midst of Jerusalem. Now blow a trumpet in Tekoa. Raise a signal over Beth Hakerem, for evil will come down from the north and a great destruction. Usually in the midst of a destruction, you fled to a walled city, an inhabited city, but here they are flee from it. The point is, because of the holy city's sins, the holy city is going to experience a horrible judgment. Jeremiah preached that. Ezekiel preached that. Do you remember in Ezekiel 4 when Ezekiel set up a model of the city of Jerusalem and built siege ramps against it and had all these? He basically plays army to show in Ezekiel 4, 1 through 3, that Jerusalem is going to be attacked. And he is told to limit his food in Ezekiel 4, verses 9 through 17. He can only take so many ounces today. Ezekiel did not know that years later, stores would be selling that recipe as Ezekiel bread. He was mainly scraping together everything he could to survive. And he said, that's what's going to happen to the city of Jerusalem. And remember in Ezekiel 5, he cut off all his hair and all his beard and divided it into three parts. One he set fire to, the other part that he hit with the sword, and another part he just threw up in the wind. That's what's going to happen to Jerusalem. But that wasn't the end of the story, was it? God is a God who majors in reconstruction. God is a God who majors in salvation. God is a God who majors in rebuilding what we have broken by sin. And one of the phrases that catches my attention in the book of Jeremiah is the phrase, there's not going to be any voice of the bride or voice of the bridegroom. All joy is going to cease in the land. That's made three times. Jeremiah 7, Jeremiah 16, Jeremiah 25. But after Jerusalem fell, the prophets preached a message of hope. And God says in Jeremiah 33, once again, the voice of joy will be heard in the land of Jerusalem. The voice of the bride and the voice of the bridegroom will be heard in the city. In Isaiah, though he lived even before Jeremiah and Ezekiel, had preached of those days that one day Jerusalem would be restored. And he said, speak kindly to Jerusalem. Call out to her. Her warfare has ended. Her iniquity has been removed. And she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, I'll tell you one thing that really stood out to me in the reading. And all of this is inspired by the reading of Nehemiah 11. But one of the phrases that really struck me is when we were going over those cities, I believe that was the part that Tim and Josh were reading in verses 25 through 36. One of the places that is going to be, that was inhabited, was the valley of Hinnom. Okay. I may have misspelled. Maybe an O there in Hinnom. Yes, it is. But you get the idea. The Valley of Hinnom. We talked about it today in Jeremiah 19. The Valley of Hinnom was a place of unthinkable, horrific, horrible, disgusting sin. For they offered their children in sacrifice in the Valley of Ben-Hinnom. It was a place of horrible sin. And all of these passages reveal this, all from the book of Jeremiah. They all reveal this was a place of unthinkable sin. And because it has been a place of unthinkable sin, it would also be the place of horrific punishment or judgment. Those texts reveal that just as they have offered their children in sacrifice to other gods there in the valley of Hinnom, that what's going to happen is they're going to be slaughtered in the valley of Hinnom. It's not going to be the valley of Hinnom. It's going to be the valley of slaughter. And there's not going to be any way to bury all those dead bodies. It became such associated with God's judgment and God's punishment that the valley of Hinnom gives rise to our Greek word Gehenna, which is translated hell 12 times in the New Testament. But this place of unparalleled, unthinkable wickedness and devastating, horrific judgment is one of the places that the people inhabit in the land of Judah and Benjamin in verse 30. Our God is a God who majors in restoration and reconstruction and salvation, of taking the things that we destroy by our sin and opening up a door of salvation. These passages may not be easy to read, but they tell us something about God, which of course is the principal thing Scripture does. And one of the points that my son Nathan made to me, he's been teaching Joshua 13 through 21. As the land is allotted to the various tribes of Israel, this city goes to this tribe, and this city goes to that tribe. And we're tempted to read it and think that's all nice, but what does it have to do with me? God could have just said, he gave them a land, but he spells out city after city, town after town, and describes to whom it was given. And when this section is finished in Joshua 21, verses 43 through 45, this is what the text says. The Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest on every side according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not one of all their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. When God gave Israel the land, God went into great detail because he was teaching a truth about himself, that he is a God who keeps his promises, who does what he says, a God that can be trusted, a God that can be relied on. And when God says that you're going to be punished for your sin, that can be relied on. And when God says, I'm going to bring a new day, that can be relied on too. Did you notice the concentration of a lot of those passages about Jerusalem as the holy city are at the end of Revelation? One day, that dream, that ideal of Jerusalem as a holy city will be forever fulfilled. It will be fulfilled in heaven. And the fact that it is a holy city says more about us, says more about Him than it does about us. It says that God didn't give up on us, that God kept seeking to bring us back to Himself and to forgive us and to cleanse us, because He cares about all that He's created. Thank you for listening. And thank you for thinking with me for a few minutes of how this chapter fits in the bigger picture of the Bible as a whole. If you see your need to follow God, to be His disciple, but you haven't started down that path yet, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you believe that He's the firstborn of all creation, who came to redeem us from sin, and you're willing on the basis of that to repent of sin and to be baptized into Christ, we want to help you do that, even tonight as we stand and sing.